Testament scripture reading. We'll begin in Psalm 138 and then we'll turn to Luke 7. But here in Psalm 138, we have just this desire of David to declare the Lord's faithfulness, his goodness, declare his own love for the Lord, and for all to come to see and know the Lord as well, and to be able to show that love to him. And then we'll turn to a very related passage in Luke 7. So Psalm 138, hear the word of the Lord, a psalm of David. I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. And now let's turn to Luke chapter 7. Where we hear of a woman who very much could have made Psalm 138 a theme psalm in her life. And we hear more of the Savior who made it all possible. We'll read Luke 7, beginning at verse 24 to give us context. But we'll be considering verse 36 to 50 in this preaching. Luke 7, verse 24. When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, To what then shall I liken the men of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace, and calling to one another, saying, We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, He has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all her children. And then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and to Simon and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let's ask the Lord to enlighten his word this morning as we hear it proclaimed. Lord our God, we need your illumination on this, your word. Our hearts are, are too easily drawn to darkness. Our own minds, Lord, misunderstand things. And we pray, rather, that you would shine the light of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ into us for the first time, or, Lord, increase and expand that light in us. Give us greater understanding of your word than Lord, than we currently do have, and we look to you and are dependent on you to bless this. But Lord, we also know your promise that you will indeed bless your word and that it will accomplish what you send it out to do. And so, God, we I preach in faith and we receive this in faith, and we trust you to work and accomplish in us. Help us to respond then well, all of us, to the teaching of this, your word. Equip me to proclaim it faithfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week, brothers and sisters, we heard Christ proclaim the good news of the gospel. We heard the message that he was proclaiming of that God has sent a Savior into the world. And that Savior is the one who is able to provide forgiveness for all who come to him. The call last week to all who were listening to Jesus at that time and to us who are here was to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. And that is to believe is to cast ourselves upon Christ, to hear what he has to say and to cast ourselves on him as our only hope for life and life after death, for forgiveness and reconciliation with God. And it was the sinners who heard Jesus, those who had been made aware of their sin by the Holy Spirit, who loved the message Jesus had to proclaim. These are those tax collectors and sinners who, to whom John had preached a message of repentance and had pointed them to the Messiah. And now they were hearing the Messiah speak, and they were believing on him. They had believed John's message and what John had to say, and now they were believing Christ's message. And not just believing his message, but believing on him. They were rejoicing and justifying God. That is, they were declaring him righteous and holy to demand their repentance. And they were thankful that he provided forgiveness. But the religious class, the Pharisees, the scribes who were there, the ones who had also heard John's baptism and now heard Jesus preach, they continued to reject the message. They continued to refuse repentance because they didn't have need of repentance in their own minds. They were doing just fine. They were finding another way to God, and that was just working out just fine. And they didn't like not just the message, they didn't like the messenger. They slandered the messengers. John was demon-possessed and crazy. Jesus was a drunk and a glutton. No matter who came, and they rejected the messenger and they rejected the message. Well, they were even told Jesus. I mean, he's why would you want to listen to Jesus? He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. As we heard last week, thank God that he is, or we would all be damned. Because we all need a friend of sinners. And Jesus is the friend we need. Well, this morning we then come to a related scene. It's not clear, though the New King James starts the next section with the word then, almost making it sound like it happened right at the same time. The original language doesn't give us that such clarity. And so this is the only place in the Gospels where we find this story. Luke brings this one in. He's unique amongst the other writers. There's a very similar incident that happens closer to Jesus, the end of Jesus' life, but the details are far too different to make it the same. And so Luke here, whether it's chronological, follows in time, or whether it's just it fit well to illustrate the message that Jesus was proclaiming, he brings us to this invitation that Jesus has from a Pharisee to go and eat with him. Very interesting. They called him a glutton and a drunk, and now they say, hey, and now here's a Pharisee who says, come and eat with me and dine with me and enjoy. And we're going to see, it's this message of Jesus being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He's not eager to shed that reputation. Not only is there a woman of notorious sin that he's going to interact with, he's also going to interact with Simon. And little did Simon know, he was a sinner too, who needed the same friend. You see, Luke brings this in to illustrate and show just what Jesus' message meant. Here's a message that we're going to hear in this passage for sinners, for those who know they've fallen far short of what God demands of our lives and fallen far short of the glory of God, who are at war with God, who have been at war with God, but are coming to recognize and realize that there's a Savior who shows compassion. There's a Savior who has compassion for sinners. Whatever your resume declares about, whatever your resume of your life says about the sins you've accomplished and committed and what you've done, there is compassion. There's a message here for those who have been forgiven of their sins, who know the forgiveness of Christ, who've had that compassion in their lives. Are you showing love to Him? And do others see your love for Him by the way you love them? There's a message here for the confident religious types who are very comfortable and confident that because you've gone to church your whole life and you sat under the preaching of the Word and you've known better and you've been taught better than many others, that it exempts you from the same call of the gospel that Jesus Christ gives, because you need forgiveness too. You are a sinner in need of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, and only repentance and faith in Him will save you. And we ought never to look down our nose at any who we would look at with disdain and spitting, calling them sinners, when we ourselves ought to know our own hearts and know that we are just as liable to hell and just as needy for Christ and ought to love Him as much as any for saving us. And when we see God's great display of grace and His love that He shows to others, we ought to rejoice for the love love Him for what He's done in our life and love Him for what He's doing in others. And as we have sinners come through the doors of this church, to greet them with the love of Christ and to share the good news with them. So as we experience God's love in our own hearts, and as God teaches us of His love again this morning, may He by His Spirit stir our response, so that we would respond as we ought to do. Because a great display of love is the right response for sinners who have experienced the great forgiving love of Jesus. A great display of love is the right response for sinners who have experienced the great forgiving love of Jesus. And that statement summarizes what we're going to consider here in these verses in Luke 7. First, a great display of love in verses 36 to 39. Then the reason for the great display of love in verses 40 to 47. And then Christ's great declaration of love in verses 48 to 50. So first we have a great display of love. Well, it's very interesting that Jesus would be invited to the home of a Pharisee to have a meal. We're not told exactly why. We might speculate. So why would Jesus be invited? Simon, it seems from the context, is clearly not one who has believed on the Lord Jesus. He doesn't believe. He's heard the rumors of this great prophet, but he doesn't believe it for himself. And perhaps he's curious. Perhaps he's curious, and maybe he's a bit hostile. He wants to try to trap him and trip him up and see if there's some way he can embarrass Jesus. But to give him the benefit of the doubt, perhaps he's just curious and he's just inviting him there. But yet again, as we're going to see, there was little in terms of a love that he had for Christ. But still, Jesus goes, because though in those days, and so often in our own day, but there in amongst the people, there was a division between the sinners and the religious elites. And Jesus had no interest in being on one side or the other because he was interested in ministering to sinners, and that's a pretty inclusive group. There really wasn't anybody in Israel, was there, who would be exempt as he ministered to them, and same goes for us here. So Jesus goes. Not to a hobnob with the religious elite. He was not interested in that, but so that he may have an opportunity to share the gospel, to speak his message. Now, there's a couple of cultural points that we need to recognize and understand in order to understand this text. First is that when we think of dinner, when we think of inviting someone for dinner, we think of going into our home, closing the door, we're in our dining room. It's a very private occasion. It's a very private time, and very disconcerting if somebody just walked into your house and sat down. But in those days, things were much more open. And there they would much more likely have a dinner. It would be out on an open veranda, and there would be able for a breeze to pass through. It was hot, and this was a way for refreshment. There also people would come and go, and so others would come and start talking to dinner guests and would listen in on conversation. So that was a more of a normal thing, which helps us understand how this woman just walked into this dinner. The other point is that although our text talks about Jesus sitting down to eat, really the meaning of that term is that he reclined as they did in that culture. As we think of sitting down at a table, pulling up our chair. There they laid down. He would have laid on his left side, his head toward the table, his feet furthest away from the table, and would have been reclining on his side, which again helps us understand the actions of this woman as she came to him and had ready access to his feet. So into this setting, this open dinner where Jesus is reclining there on his one side and eating along with whoever else was invited, enters this woman. And we're introduced to her, Luke introduces us to her based on her reputation that she had amongst the people. She was a known woman. She was a sinner. A sinner came down. Now this is not Luke trying to tell us that the rest of us aren't, but he's trying to, it's an emphasis. This is what people thought of her. There was some sin, perhaps it was prostitution, or some sexual sin and immorality that she had been engaged in and that she had a reputation for, and people would have seen her and known her as that woman of reputation. So although it was an open dinner and others could walk in and out, it still took great courage for her to even show up and to show her face at such a place. And yet it was her love for Jesus Christ that drew her. And she could not stay away. And she could not stop and stay home. And she had to come and see him. She had heard that he was there. He was having a meal there. And she thought, this is my opportunity to come to him whom my soul loves. Because as the story tells us, as we're going to see both from what she does and how Jesus testifies to her, this is a woman, no matter how sinful she had been, who had been transformed by the message that Jesus Christ was preaching, the message of freedom from sin, reconciliation with God, and holiness, a message that none of the other religious leaders were preaching or teaching. For their message was, do better, try harder, and wait, you don't count because you're too much of a sinner for God to care about you. But Jesus' message sounds like she was in the crowds, had heard him. There's no indication she had met him before this moment, but she had heard his message, and the Spirit had given her new life. She laid hold of Jesus Christ as he was offering himself in the gospel and had been transformed in her heart. Though she was a sinner, whatever sins she had been engaged in, she had left behind. And now her one desire was to come and to see Jesus. And she enters into this home. And she comes ready to show him the affection that her heart wants to show him love. She came into this house. She came to his feet. There's a humility there. The text emphasizes three times. She came to his feet. She did this to his feet. She did this to his feet. One, that was the more ready access she had. But two, she was not likely arrogant enough to think, I'm going to go right to his head. I'm just going to go to him and I'm going to pour out my love upon him and do what I can. She came then behind him to his feet. And she began to weep. This is what Martin Luther calls her heart water. Her heart water. Her tears were flowing, yes, from her eyes, but more from her heart. her tears are pouring out, tears of repentance for her sin, of regret for her life of sin against God, but also tears of joy for the change that God had made in her life. This was not a small amount of tears. This was not just a couple drops, because she's wetting his feet with her tears. There's enough water coming from her to wash his feet. Which is an astounding thing to think about. Her tears were free flowing. And then she lets down her hair, which was a cultural no-no, and she began to wipe his feet with her hair. And then she kissed his feet. And then she had this little stone jar of oil, of expensive perfume oil that she had taken with her, an alabaster jar, which is a stone jar that once you crack the neck to open it, you don't put a stopper back in, you don't put it back, you pour the whole thing out. She took this expensive oil and she anointed his feet. And all of this, whatever she thought of all the people around her, whatever they thought of her, she didn't care. She was there to show her love to Jesus, to pour out her affection upon him in this way, the only way she knew how to do. He was there. I'm coming to him. I'm loving this one. And all while this was going on, Simon the Pharisee is looking at her and looking at Jesus, and he's very disapproving. He wouldn't say anything, but in his heart, he's thinking to himself, This is awful. If this man, if he was really a prophet, if he really was one who knew the will of God, then he would have known what kind of woman this is, and he wouldn't have had anything to do with her, and he would have used his feet to kick her away and tell her to get lost. The Pharisees were those who were so proud of their separation from sin. They were so proud of their own self-righteousness, and they were separatists. They didn't want anything to do with anybody who might rub off on them the wrong way. They're associated with such sinful people. They were proud of their separation, and they imagined that God was also very happy with them and very proud of their separation, because they imagined God was like them. God didn't want anything to do with sinners. God loved the righteous. He didn't love sinners. Well, in a way, Simon is right about the woman, but he was very wrong about God. For God is one who loves sinners. Not loves them to keep them in their sin, but loves them to save them out of it. But before we begin to think more about this woman, how can we be like this Pharisee? How is it that our own hearts can be like this Pharisee? Well, there are a few ways we can be like this Pharisee. We can be like this Pharisee when our doctrine is oh so precise, but our heart is frozen solid. Not that doctrine and precision and doctrine, knowing the truth of God, doesn't matter. It absolutely does matter. But so does our heart and our love for the one who's given us the truth about him. When our heart is frigid and cold, and that's how we decide to serve God, when we get the details right and the heart wrong. There's another way we can be like the Pharisee, is when we hear this story about this woman who comes in and does what she does to his feet, and we are more uncomfortable. We feel more uncomfortable when we consider what she did to Jesus and did to his feet than we are moved by the outpouring of love that she had for Jesus Christ. When we sit here and think, oh, how could she do such a thing, instead of, wow, what would move her to do such a thing? We can be like a Pharisee when we can't imagine heaven, or at least our church, with certain kinds of people in it. And our doors are open to most, but not all. How many people in the Church of Jesus Christ who have entered into a church where that proclaims Christ or purports to proclaim the love of Christ, how many have been turned off because Christians have been cold toward them and have not warmly welcomed them to come and hear the good news? Jesus was always warm to those who needed to hear the gospel. We need to love Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. We need to love him for what he has done for us. We need to also love others like Jesus Christ when we have been loved by Jesus Christ. You and I need to love like Jesus Christ when we have known the love of Jesus. There's a great display of love that this woman has done. A great display of love is the right response for sinners who have experienced the great forgiving love of Jesus. Here's the tale of two sinners, one who knew her sin and another who didn't know his sin. But Jesus Christ gets to the heart of both of them. And in doing so, he also reveals this woman's reason for love. Why did she do what she did? Well, here's the reason. You know, there's irony in the text, isn't there? We can't help but smile as Simon is wondering in his own heart, how can this man not know who this woman is and what's going on in her life? And then Jesus responds to what Simon's thinking about in his heart. And of course, we know it, but around that table, only Simon and Jesus knew what was going on. Where Simon is sitting there grumbling about Jesus in his heart, and all of a sudden Jesus addresses what he's grumbling about. That kind of puts his grumbling to shame. That's also a reminder that Jesus knows your heart this morning. And he knows the good and the love, the affection that you have for him. He also knows the grumbling and the complaining and the looking down your nose at others. He knows what's going on in your heart as you respond to this sermon and to his word as it comes through. God is not fooled by what's in your heart, but thank God he can change what's in your heart. He can change your heart. Of course, if he's worked love in your heart, and you're here, your heart is full of love for him. He knows it. He sees it. He receives it. Well, Jesus here, knowing the heart of Simon, responds to his heart, and he says, "I've got something to tell you." And then he begins to tell that he gives this parable. There was a man who lent out some money, and he lent 500 denarii to one guy and 50 to another. That is a form of money. One denarii was one day's worth of wages, and these men needed to pay up, but they couldn't pay up. Now, the one, you see the difference here in how much they owed. The one would have had to give nearly 2 years' worth of wages in order to pay back the debt. Well, the other still had a debt, but his would have required only 2 months' worth of wages. It was much more manageable. And yet, neither of them could pay. And when neither of them could pay, the one who lent them the money freely forgave them both. They both needed forgiveness, and he forgave both of their debts. And Jesus' point here, when he's talking about a debt, is not just about money. He's not just want to talk about Simon about money. He's talking about sin. He's talking about our need for forgiveness. The relation here is this debt of money is related to a debt of sin, that you and I, no matter how we've lived our life or what our life looks like, we all owe a debt of sin to God. And in that day, like in our own day, we can talk to people about sin, and usually the sins people think of are the really bad sins, or those really awful things that people do, the child abuse, or the murder, or whatever it might be, and we think of sinners in those terms, but that's not how God thinks of sin. Yes, those are sins, but so is your pride, so is your gossip, so is your arrogance towards others and the way you treat or speak ill of others, or any other numbers of sins that the Scriptures speak of. God's not just, you don't owe a debt just for the bad sins, however we want to qualify that. But for all our sin, that's what Jesus is getting. There was one who owed a huge debt, another a smaller debt, but they both owed a debt, and we all owe a debt to God, whatever size of debt we owe. And just like these two men, we have nothing with which to pay the Lord back. We've sinned against him. We've sinned against his honor. We owe him for what we've done, but we have nothing to pay. We have nothing that we can use to pay him back. Though we may look good in the eyes of men, we are not in the eyes of God without the provision that God gives us. Our only hope is not ourselves, it's him. It's forgiveness. It's pleading for mercy. It's saying, "Lord, I have nothing with which to pay you. Please forgive me for my sin." We need to have happen to our souls what these men had happened to their wallets. That is, we need God to freely forgive us as the great one against whom we have sinned. Well, Jesus then says to Simon, which one would love more? You have two people, two who have been forgiven freely. Which one would love more? And Simon, seemingly half-heartedly or suspiciously, maybe not quite sure where Jesus is going with this, he answers, "I suppose the one who owed more money." And of course, that would be the case. That's an obvious answer. The one who was forgiven more would love more, for he had more of a reason to forgive. And now Jesus is going to deal with sin. He's going to look at this woman while he's still talking to Simon and to explain and try to reach through to Simon's heart this reality that we all need to be forgiven by the grace of God, that you do not recognize that you too are a debtor to God, just like you think this woman is. There's an interesting, I think, thing to think about here is he turned to the woman. And it's something for us to recognize, because in our guilt and our shame, as we're convicted of our sin, we turn away from we can turn away from it. When we're guilty and shameful, we lower our head, we put our head down, we don't want to look people in the eye. And we imagine Jesus is like us, that he will turn himself away from us when we've sinned, that he will want nothing more to do with us. But that's not the case. Jesus turns to this woman. Jesus is one who turns to us with mercy and with grace, and he is one who calls us back to himself. He is the one who takes away our shame. We don't need to imagine Jesus is like we are. And we also, as others come in into our lives or into the church who have sin and have shame because of their sin, that we don't turn our face away from them, turn ourselves away from them, but welcome them in. Not to welcome them to continue in their sin, but to welcome them to hear the freedom from sin that Christ alone can provide. Well, Jesus says to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" Well, he had seen her, but Jesus wants him to take note. And then he explains to Simon how Simon had completely neglected the very basic duties of Eastern hospitality. He said, "You know, Simon, I came into this house. You invited me into this home. And normally, when you come into a home in the East, you would, and you're walking either in bare feet or in sandals, there would be a servant there to wash your feet, to provide refreshment for your feet, to wipe off the sand and the grime and the dirtiness off your feet. It's usually the lowest servant in the house, or, if you look to John 13, the Savior of the world who got on his knees and washed the feet of his disciples. But Simon, you didn't provide that for me at all. And normally when you would go into a home, you would receive a friendly greeting. And in that culture, it was a kiss on the cheek or on the head. And it was a friendly greeting, a welcome. But Simon, you didn't give me that kiss." And in that culture as well, we know this from Psalm 23, that part of the great hosting and hospitality of a host is that they would pour oil on your head, that you anoint my head with oil. Psalm 23 says that was a cultural practice of refreshment, of, you know, again, because of the dry, dusty climate. Think of how much hand cream you've gone through this winter. And here you imagine in a dry, dusty climate like that, here's something to refresh your skin, refresh your head. And it was a sign of hospitality. But Jesus says, you've neglected all these basic duties. Jesus isn't complaining. Jesus has come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life for many. But here he is critiquing Simon because Simon's grumbling and complaining about this woman. Jesus only raises these things to expose the hardness and the coldness of his heart. But he says to him, he says, "Simon, you didn't wash my feet, but this woman, she came and with her tears she washed my feet and dried them with her hair." And there, as she did that, she humbled herself before Jesus. She demonstrated her love to Jesus. It was a sign of repentance, of humble repentance, her tears flowing from a heart that had been touched by Jesus Christ. "And Simon, you didn't give me a kiss, but this woman, she didn't come to kiss my face, she kissed my feet." Jesus exaggerates the point here in saying, since the time I came in, essentially ever from the very first moment she could, she has been showing that love. That's a sign of love. A sign of devotion, a sign of affection. "And you didn't give me any oil, but not only did she come in to anoint my feet, she didn't do it with the cheap olive oil that's in abundance. She came with an expensive, fragrant oil, and she poured it all out on my feet." And that is a sign of devotion, of commitment. She fully gave herself to Jesus Christ. She committed everything to Jesus Christ. She came in repentance, she showed her love, she gave herself to him. She was committed to Jesus. And verse 47, in a sense, is the key that unlocks it all. He says, "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Why is there the difference, Simon? Why is there a difference between how you treated me and how she's treated me? The difference is love. The difference is the love of God for her that has generated her loving response to me. Don't get this wrong in what Jesus is saying here. He says, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. He's not saying she's forgiven because she did these things, as if her acts there at his feet were the cause of her salvation. That's obviously, that doesn't fit with Scripture. It doesn't fit even in the local context. Jesus is saying she's been freely forgiven. Her sins, her many sins, she's the great sinner, they've all been forgiven, set aside, put away, washed away. And therefore, her love is great. She's loved me. She's shown me great love because she knows what she's been forgiven from. But those who aren't forgiven much don't love much. In fact, Simon, he's not saying to Simon, you've loved a little bit, so you're probably just a little sinner who needed some forgiveness. No, he's looking at Simon saying, the hardness of your heart and the coldness of your actions and the way you have not shown any love demonstrates your heart has no forgiveness. You see, this is where, in a sense, that parable falls short, because there's no small debtor to God. One sin against the infinite holiness of God is enough to require an infinite payment we cannot give to God. The debt is never small. And if you have been saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, having come to see your sin and sought forgiveness from God, you will never say, oh, I was just a little sinner. I was just a little sinner. Because the more you come to know who you are against the backdrop of the grace of God and His holiness and perfections, your sins, in that sense, only grow. Your knowledge of your sin only grows, but so with it goes the knowledge of your forgiveness, that there is no little sinner. But every sinner that repents, no matter how big of a sinner they may be, are truly, fully forgiven. And when you are forgiven from your great sin, you will show great love to Jesus Christ. A great display of love is the right response for sinners who've experienced the great forgiving love of Jesus. That's what Jesus was teaching Simon, calling him, Simon, you're a sinner who needs this grace too. You're not different than this woman. Well, yes, you are, because you're a sinner still lost in your sin. She's a sinner who's been forgiven. And then from talking to Simon, he looks in, and looking at her, now he speaks to her. And he gives this great declaration of love, really three statements that he makes to her, a full declaration of love. You can imagine what's going on in her mind. She doesn't know what was in Simon's heart, but she could imagine. Sure, the looks around, people looking at her weren't super friendly, and Simon certainly wasn't. And Jesus is now speaking about her to Simon. And you wonder what's in her mind, but now Jesus looks at her and he speaks the greatest words any sinner could ever hear in their life. He says to her, forgiven are your sins. Forgiven are your sins. Now, this is not the first time she's known forgiveness. This was not the moment of her new, or of her regeneration, of her new life. For that is very clear. That's already happened in her life. But here is the assurance that God speaks into her life. He says to her, your sins are forgiven. And the display of love that she had shown, the affection that she had had, was received by Jesus Christ, and it was a demonstration that her sins had been forgiven, and her love was true. What words, what sweet words to fill the soul. Here is the Savior whom she loved saying, your sins are forgiven. There was also a public declaration in front of all these people that were looking and hearing, now who saw that sinner at Jesus' feet, now hearing, wait, no. Her identity's new. Her identity's changed. She's now in me, and that gives her a new identity, no longer known as the sinner, but now known as one who's in Christ. See, our identity before, without Jesus Christ, is sinner. That's our identity. Sin is not just something we do, it's who we are. But when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, when you come to lay hold of Him and cast yourself upon Him and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, your identity is no longer sinner. It's you are one who's saved in Jesus Christ. You are not perfectly free of all your sin, but it's no longer who you are. And how we ought to remember that for our own lives and not let anyone, no matter what their history is, anyone who has come to Jesus Christ, continue to think that they are still identified by their sin. They're identified by the Savior. That's for you, true for you. It's true for me. It's true for every single sinner, again, no matter what their resume of sin might tell you. And we have no business in the church. We have no right to continue to hold against anyone the sins that they have committed that have been forgiven by Jesus Christ. And all the people around heard these words. And just like in Luke 5, when Jesus forgave the paralyzed man before He healed him. There were those who were saying amongst themselves, or perhaps to themselves, or in their own hearts, again, who is this who even forgives sins? They were wondering who can say those sorts of things instead of realizing they needed that forgiveness and falling on their face before Jesus and saying, Lord, forgive me for my sin too. That ought to be us as we stare and wonder at this text and we wonder about all, and maybe there's some details we don't fully grasp, but here's a detail you can grasp and you ought to grasp. It is that Jesus is a Savior, you are a sinner, and you need Him. And you can go to Him, and you don't have to wonder at the text. You can marvel at the Savior and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, forgive me for my sin, and He will save you. He says to her then, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. There's great Reformation doctrine, isn't it? We're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. He's not saying your faith is the cause of your salvation, as if because you had faith, now that caused your regeneration. He's saying faith is the instrument. Faith is the reason. He's saying you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? You lay hold of Him. That's the instrument by which you lay hold of Him and the gospel message. We recognize I've got nothing to bring, nothing in myself. Lord, I just need You, and You, Your word is true. Your gospel is clear. I need You. If you want to know this salvation this morning, if you've never known this salvation, then here's that message. There is a Savior. Believe on this Savior whom God has sent, the one who came to provide forgiveness, the one who will free you from all your debt. Cast yourself on Him. And then the final statement Jesus says, go in peace. He dismisses her with a benediction. Go in peace. Peace with God. Peace with God, though still at war now, newly at war with her sin, fighting against the remaining corruption in her life, hating the evil that's in her life and any temptation to it, yet at peace with God. And this is not a temporary peace. This is not a peace that's here today and gone tomorrow. This is an enduring peace. For God will not take up His sword against you. God will not engage in war against you again, but now as one of His children, He'll correct and discipline you, but always seeking and striving for you to know in a greater and greater way the extent of the peace that He has given you in Christ because of the extent of the forgiveness that is full and complete. Forgiven are your sins. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. A great display of love is the right response for sinners who've experienced the great forgiving love of Jesus. Such is the love of this woman. Knowing the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, now the one whom she calls her Savior. Do you know a love like her love? Do you have love for Jesus like the love that she has? Has there been a change in your heart, drawing forth tears of sorrow and then tears of joy? How is the love that you have for your Savior displayed? You might think, well, am I supposed to do what she did? Am I supposed to be like her? Well, no, you're not supposed to mimic her. Jesus is not here in this world. You are not to go try to find some physical manifestation and act out exactly everything she did. That's not what the call is. But God gives us many opportunities to be like her in the fact of displaying our love and showing our love for God and showing that there has been a change made in our lives. It is seen, our love for Jesus Christ is seen in our eagerness to be with Him, to meet with Him, to hear Him speak to us, to spend that time with Him here in worship and on the Lord's Day and through our weeks to enjoy that time with Him. Our love for Jesus is seen in our desire and our excitement to spend time with Him and speaking to Him and talking with Him, hearing Him speak to us in His Word and to speak to others about Him. Our love for Jesus is seen in the opportunities God gives us and the ways we take those opportunities to show love to those around us, including those who are perhaps the least likely people we might want to talk to naturally, but because of the supernatural work of Jesus, we now reach them, we care for them, we love them, knowing that what we do to the least of those who need the gospel, we are doing unto Jesus Christ. Our love for Jesus is seen in our love for each other and the ways we live together in unity in the Church of Jesus Christ and care for Him, His sheep, and proclaim His message. Now you say, okay, hold on, that's a good list. Let me write all these things down. No, this isn't about just writing a list. Do you love your husband that way, where I have to have a list, and if I've checked those boxes, I've said I love you three times today, that I've shown him love, or my wife, or my parents, or my children. Do we have to make lists that give us all the things we have to do in order to make sure I've done what I've needed to do? No, love is to flow spontaneously. Our opportunities, our actions must flow spontaneously from the heart. Not just a matter of checking boxes. And if you know your forgiveness and you know that forgiveness, seek God daily and remember that forgiveness. Remember His love. Read His gospel. Understand His words so you don't grow cold. R.C. Sproul writes, the more we understand how great our forgiveness has been, the more spontaneous our love for Christ should be. That is why it's important from time to time to remember the day of our salvation. He's not necessarily talking about the day or the moment you were saved, but to remember that the time when God saved you, to remember who we are, and to remember all that we have and all we enjoy is the result of the mercy of God. If we can grasp that point, then our obedience will be motivated not by a sense of duty, but by a gratitude and a love that flows out of a heart that has known forgiveness. And so, brothers and sisters, ponder your heart before God and ponder His heart for you. Forgiveness is offered. If you have not come to Jesus Christ, know nothing of this love. Now you've heard and you're called to come. There is forgiveness. Come to Jesus Christ and cast yourself upon Him. If you are convicted of a cold heart, then the place to go is to back to Jesus, to pray for a clearer view of Him and ask the Spirit to thaw your heart so that true love will flow again out of it. May we all know the great forgiveness of God. And having known the great forgiveness of God, may we demonstrate it by showing Him great love. Let's pray. O Lord our God, thank You for Your love. Thank You for the great love. Impress upon our hearts even more today than perhaps ever in our life the greatness of Your love, the greatness of Your forgiveness, the mercy that You have shown to us in Christ. And if there are any who've heard of the love, but not known it in their own hearts, may today be the day of change, the day of salvation, the day going forward where they have been transformed like this woman. Whatever their past has been, now they are new creations in Christ and living for Him and showing love for Him. Lord, help. You know the heart. You know our hearts. You know the needs of our hearts. You know the extent of the warmth and the love that flows from them, or the lack of it, or whatever our needs are. So we pray, oh God, may this be a message from Your word that You use by Your Spirit to stir the heart, to cause love to flow more freely. And for us as a church, to be like our Savior, to welcome sinners that they might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that we would speak to them of the great love of Jesus that we ourselves have known. Thank You, God, for this time in Your word, and for speaking to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.